Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, on today's broadcast, we're going to have the opportunity to talk with a best-selling author who is much more than that. He is a wonderful servant of the Lord. His name is Timothy Keller. He was born and raised in Pennsylvania and educated at Bucknell University, then Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, where I went, and Westminster Theological Seminary. His first pastorate was in Hopewell, Virginia. And in 1989, he started Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City with his wife, Kathy, and their three sons. Today, Redeemer is a movement of collegial churches, and Tim is teaching and mentoring the next generation of urban church planters for New York City and the world. With Redeemer City to City, he's the author of God's Wisdom for Navigating Life, Hidden Christmas, and The Songs of Jesus, as well as The Meaning of Marriage, The Prodigal God, and The Reason for God, among others. A prolific author, he has a wonderful new book entitled The Prodigal Prophet, Jonah, and the Mystery of God's Mercy. Now, before Tim joins us, and he has a limited amount of time that he can talk with us today, but before he joins us, I want you to know that God used the book of Jonah in the Bible in an amazing way in my own life years ago, back in 1993, when we had just started our ministry here in Tennessee. I was invited to preach a series of evangelistic messages in Ukraine. I'd never been to Ukraine. I'd never really wanted to go to Ukraine. But God, in His mercy, gave me the opportunity to go to that great country and visit a region up north where Christians had not really penetrated after the fall of the Iron Curtain. When the Soviet Union collapsed, and Ukraine had become independent, Christians flooded the former Soviet Union, including Ukraine, and many, many people responded to the gospel, and churches were planted, etc. But there was a part of Ukraine up north that had not received a lot of missionary effort. And so some Ukrainian friends in Atlanta, Vasily Lantuk and some others, were wanting to go and bring the gospel to that region, which was Vasily's home region. It's where his parents still lived and some of his siblings. And so I was invited to go and preach. And my first response was absolutely not. There's no way. I'm so busy starting this children's home that there is no way I'm going to go. And so my friends in Atlanta just prayed for me. And then after a while, they recontacted me and asked me again, "Would you pray about it?" And my response was, "No, I don't need to pray about it. There's no way I'm going." But you know what? Meanwhile, God had been having me study the book of Jonah and study the book of Jonah and study the book of Jonah and study the book of Jonah. And I'd been studying it and wondering why I couldn't move on. I'd outlined it. I'd preached from it. I had, I thought, done a good job of studying the book of Jonah and was ready to move on, and the Lord wouldn't let me leave it. And so when I got this call, the second go-round from our friends in Atlanta, and they said, "Would you please pray about it?" And I said, "No." They begged me to just pray and see what God says. So I agreed to do that. And the next morning when I got up and went to pray about it, the Lord asked me a question. And the question was, what have you been studying lately? And all of a sudden, I realized I was the reluctant prophet. I was the prodigal prophet. I was the guy who didn't want to go and preach in Ukraine. But God wanted me to. I obeyed. God blessed. 10 churches were planted. And it was a wonderful, wonderful harvest that God had planned from eternity and for eternity. Now, again, my guest today is Dr. Timothy Keller, who has written this wonderful book, The Prodigal Prophet, and we're delighted to welcome him to the broadcast. Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. As parents, and in our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere. And everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a moment to encourage us. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, to learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we'll remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread His Word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We're depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is
and is holding out. Dr. Keller, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Jim.
In your book, The Prodigal Prophet, you deal with the story of Jonah, but I think it's safe to say that you are an expert miner. You are going after the gems that a lot of folks kind of skim right by, and one of the things that you are very concerned about is the way that this man's experience with God, his ministry, should instruct us about our relationships with people who are, on the surface at least, different from us. Is that right?
Yes. Absolutely. I mean, that's certainly one of the burdens of the book.
And
Every time that Jonah is brought into close contact with the pagan sailors in chapter 1, the pagan the Assyrians in chapter 3,
mm-hmm.
the pagans always look more admirable. They act more admirably than Jonah does. And it's very clear that the author of the book is trying to show us that, what we're supposed to be doing is caring about people and their spiritual need, mm-hmm. even if they're of a different religion and race.
Mm-hmm.
It's almost like Jonah was the opposite of the Good Samaritan, because when Jesus points to when people say, what does it mean to love my neighbor?
Yeah.
Jesus points to the Good Samaritan, who's a man who actually loves someone of a different race and religion
mm-hmm.
than he.
Yes.
And yet here's Jonah acting almost like the opposite of the Good Samaritan. And that's certainly one of the messages of the book.
Yeah. You say in chapter 12, the main purpose of the book of Jonah is to get us to understand grace. Talk about that, if
you will. Yes, I think that's one of the reasons why the book ends without with God asking Jonah a question, and there's no answer from Jonah. It just ends.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's a way of trying to say, it's like Jonah gets out of the way, and the question comes right at our heart.
Mm-hmm.
And the question actually is, basically, Jonah, you went to the city, but you didn't love the city. You told them the truth, but you didn't speak in love.
Mm-hmm.
Why shouldn't you have love for the people that you are talking to, the people you're telling them the truth, you're warning them, but you should be loving them, shouldn't you? And it ends, and that question comes right at us, and we live in a very polarized society right now, where we're talking to other people about the truth, but we are not doing it in love.
Mm.
We just aren't. There's no graciousness anymore. And the Christians cannot be sucked up in that, and the end of the book of Jonah helps us to avoid being sucked up in that.
Very good. Now, you also, and I appreciated this because I think you did such a beautiful job with the story that is known to most people as the prodigal son. But in your treatment of the prodigal son parable that Jesus gives, you make it so clear, and you do it so beautifully, that both sons were alienated from the father and ultimately just pursuing two different means of trying to do the same thing, and that is to get what they want from dad.
Yes.
And
yes.
You bring that then to bear in this and show how Jonah plays both of those roles.
Right.
Talk with us about
that.
Yeah,
in the first half of the book, Jonah is like the younger brother who runs away from God, mm-hmm. just totally disobeying him.
Yep.
But in the second half of the book, Jonah is like the elder brother who does obey his father, but does it very self-righteously, mm-hmm. and is extremely angry when the father receives repentant sinners.
Yes.
It's remarkable. And by the way, one of the things I like about the book of Jonah is it tells us that we actually could play both roles in life. That is, I've seen plenty of people who have been both, and mm-hmm. maybe you know people who have been both.
Yes.
So that's one of the nice things about the book of Jonah, is you may not be either one or the other. You may have a period of life in which you're one, and then another period of life in which you're the other.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, in talking about this, Jonah obviously was sent by God to call people to repentance, and yet... this is also, therefore, in your treatment of this story, you're calling us to repentance.
Yeah. There's nothing put in the Bible. Deuteronomy 29:29 says that the things that are secret, God, it's his secret, but the things that are revealed that you may do mm-hmm. them. Mm-hmm. It's another way of saying God keeps his secrets, but anything he actually puts in the Bible is there not just to be believed, but to be obeyed.
Amen.
So the book of Jonah is not there just to tell us a story or even to give us things to believe. It's there to tell us we have to repent. We have to make sure we don't do what Jonah did.
Mm-hmm. And you also, in the book, you, as you're wrapping things up, you talk about the character of compassion. And you share a hymn from John Newton that I was not familiar with. But as you said, it's an entire hymn by John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, about this passage where God blasts the gourd or the vine.
Yeah.
And talk with us, if you would, about that. First of all, how'd you run across that hymn? That's
well,
not in my hymnal.
That hymn is actually quoted near the end of the book by J.I. Packer, Knowing God.
Okay.
So many, many years ago, when I read the book Knowing God, I saw the hymn. The word gourd in there, is it goes by real fast, and only in the Old King James Bible does it say mm-hmm. that a gourd grew, it was a vine
yes.
in modern translations, and it gave Jonah shade. And God blasted the gourd, or blasted the vine,
mm-hmm.
and so what John Newton says is basically this. He says, he thought that the hymn goes and says, I asked God that I would grow, and everything would go, I thought everything would go well mm-hmm. in my life. Instead, he blasted my gourds, John Newton says, and laid me low.
Mm-hmm.
And then here's how the rest of the hymn goes. It says, Lord, why is this, I trembling cried, wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayers for grace and faith.
Mm-hmm.
These inward trials I employ from pride and self to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy that thou mayst find thine all in me.
Amen.
And so the way John Newton reads the text is Jonah has something that's giving him comfort. God blasts it only so he'll turn more to God.
Mm-hmm.
That's why he says, and break my schemes of earthly joy that thou mayst find thine all in me.
Yes.
Very moving. 40 years ago I read that hymn in Knowing God, realized at one point he was talking about Jonah, and helped me understand the book ever since.
That's marvelous. Now, I've got to ask you about something else that may seem to some of our listeners a bit esoteric, but I was surprised in reading the book when you referred to Nahum as having written before Jonah's ministry.
Right.
Help me with that, because most of the folks I read, and a professor I had at who was a professor at Reformed Seminary, which is not where I attended, but I enjoyed that professor a great deal, an Old Testament mm-hmm. professor. They all, I thought, said that Nahum came after Jonah. So help me understand that.
Well, I mean, you know, listen, we cannot be absolutely sure of this, but there's I just looked at the scholarship, and I came to the conclusion that the best arguments were that Nahum wrote and lived before Jonah.
Okay.
Now, I obviously, right here on the right here, you and I can't go through all that.
It's no, no.
Too, however, it to me it explains something. Because if Jonah knew that God had said, "I am going to smite the Assyrians,"
mm-hmm.
it would make it all the more inexplicable for Jonah that God would send him and talk to him about mercy.
Mm-hmm.
And to me, I think it's a lot like most of us when we suffer. Very often we feel like God seems to be doing something that doesn't fit in with what we know about Him. So He's supposed to be so kind, and He's near to the brokenhearted. And He's near those who are bowed down, and sometimes He lets things happen to us
mm-hmm.
that seem to contradict His word. Mm-hmm. Now they don't,
right.
But that's how it looks to us.
Yes,
and that's exactly what happened to Jonah. So it made sense to me that he one of the reasons why he would say, "Why in the world are you sending me to Nineveh if you're going to judge them?" So it's not crucial to understanding the book, but I thought it shed some light on it.
Well, I appreciate your sharing that, and I appreciate being able to ask. I have not viewed it that way, but I understand the point that you're making, and it is definitely clear that Jonah felt like the Assyrians were due for judgment, and he says very explicitly in the book of Jonah, "This is the very reason I didn't want to go. I knew what you're like. I knew that you are a God who is merciful and compassionate, and I was afraid this would happen. If I went there and warned them, they'd repent, and then you'd be merciful." And somehow that is very much the cry of the elder brother. We resent God's kindness when it's directed toward those whom we despise. And
And you know why. See, what the irony there is, the elder brother, the Pharisee, the reason we resent God's mercy to other people is we actually don't think we need it as much as they do.
Right, because we've always done everything right.
We've earned our way.
Yeah.
We feel like we've earned our keep.
Yeah.
We've worked hard to be good, but these people over here have not, so why are you being so nice to them? And we don't see that we're living by God's mercy, too.
Amen.
That's the problem.
Amen.
That's the whole problem.
And I'm
And the irony is, the reader can see God being incredibly patient with this prophet.
Amen.
I mean, think about it. Why didn't he just smite Jonah in the very first three verses?
Yes.
And so here's Jonah living by God's mercy and not seeing it, and that's why we say, "Oh my goodness, is that me?
Yeah.
Am I despising all these other people around me and forgetting I'm just a sinner saved by grace?" The answer is yes.
Amen.
It is you.
Amen. Amen. And it seems, you know, amazing to me, to jump ahead to the New Testament story of Jesus, it seems amazing to me that the Father is not only merciful to the one who went away from home, but that when the priggish Pharisee responds to the Father so horribly, and with such self-righteousness, that the Father shows him mercy too. The Father says, you know, "Everything I have is yours."
Right.
I mean,
that's right.
I am constantly astounded at the grace of God in both directions. That He would have mercy on the one who ended up feeding pigs, and that He would have mercy on the one who stayed at home and did the chores, and still despised the Father.
Right. He's patient with us all.
Amen. And therefore, we are commanded to to be gracious and patient toward others, and warned that with the same standard we use to measure others, we will be measured as well. All of us are entirely dependent on His grace. Tim, let me ask you one more thing, if I may. The book of Jonah obviously is rich with lessons, and your book, The Prodigal Prophet, I recommend as being filled with wonderful, wonderful insight. But we're living in a time when some who call themselves evangelicals are saying, stop trying to act as if the Bible's true in all these stories. Things about a prophet being swallowed by a great fish and that sort of thing. You can't expect young people to believe that anymore. Stop trying to appeal to the authority of Scripture. Get away from the Reformation doctrine of sola scriptura. Let's point people to the resurrection and drop this business about the Bible being true. Even if you believe it is, stop saying that. It's an embarrassment. You have been a tremendous ambassador for Jesus Christ in a city that is filled with intellectual types, educated types, sophisticated types, and God's given you a tremendous ministry to them. Did you ever feel like you needed to back off on the issue of biblical authority?
No, not at all. But that doesn't mean I haven't often felt the pressure to do it.
Mm-hmm.
I just have never felt I've had to.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, I don't know how I can. And let me answer the objection that I heard you was embedded in your question, like, why don't we just point to the resurrection of Jesus and stop, you know, pointing to the authority of the Bible?
Yes.
Well, here's the problem. If Jesus was raised from the dead, that makes him the Son of God. He really is the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
And then, if I'm going to believe in him, should I not adopt his view of Scripture?
Amen.
I mean, in fact, look at what he does. He says the Scripture cannot be broken. He says, every jot and tittle, none of it will be passed away till all is fulfilled. He's saturated with the Scripture.
Amen.
You know, he's one of every 10 verses out of Jesus' mouth, by the way, is Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
He's quoting Scripture as he's dying on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Mm-hmm. Which is Psalm 22, verse 1. So here's what I want to know. How do I follow Jesus Christ and not adopt his view of Scripture? And guess what? His view of Scripture is his authoritative.
Amen.
So it's not a question of either or, resurrection or the Bible. It's, if I believe in the resurrection, I got to believe the Bible.
Amen. 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 Thank you so much, brother. I really appreciate your taking time to talk with us. God bless you as you continue to shine for Jesus.
Thank you. Thank you, Jim.
Thank you. Folks, we appreciate Dr. Keller taking the time to talk with us, but I hope in the midst of our conversation that you have heard God talking to you, that you have realized that God's mercy and grace are for you. None of us is going to earn our salvation. The only hope we have is God's mercy. But when we really believe that, then it means we've got to be willing to share God's mercy with others. Not just in the way that we view them, but in the way that we show compassion to them. And so I want to urge you, pray and ask the Lord to show you where you need to show His love, how you can best reach out to those who are in need. The Lord has been merciful and kind beyond our ability to comprehend. The Bible says He loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. I hope that you're trusting in Him, and I hope that you're sharing that good news with others. God bless you. Have a great night.
If you enjoy learning about biblical truths on abiding in Christ, you won't want to miss this opportunity to join Jim Wood as you journey to the land of the Bible, Israel. Preaching since he was only 15 years old, Jim is well prepared to share insights at each location you visit. Visit wvr.org/Israel to learn more about this April 2019 travel opportunity with Jim Wood.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number. 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.